Amen. You may be seated as you can. Again, as we continue our study, what? That's right, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. Does that really happen? Yeah, read the Bible. I highly recommend you do that for some strange reason. What's it say there? It calls right after the birth of the church. What comes into the church? False teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and what? False brothers. What's that? Fakers, folks. Satan sends fakers to mess things up. Now, the good thing is God not only tells us that, he tells us how to spot them for our own good. The problem is the church ain't doing that today. And the church has been overtaken, I'm convinced, with fakers, not only in the pews, but now behind the pulpits, denominations, everywhere, folks. And that's why things are so messed up. But not here at Sunrise. Why?
Because we read the Bible.
We read the Bible, John. Praise God. That's amazing. And you had that. You got the Bible open. You're ready to go. You're motivated.
James chapter 3.
James chapter 3. You're on the wrong chapter, but hey.
I tried, guys.
Yeah. I'll spin it for you, John. I'll help. We're bros in Christ. We've got to stick together. He's a man of faith, thinking that before the rapture happens, we're going to get to chapter 3. But anyway, that's right. We're in chapter 2. Let's stand as we read God's word, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, as we look at our context as we're cruising on in the book of James study, How to Spot a Phony Christian. And let's grab a context there. James chapter 2, the whole first chunk of this is about what? Favoritism, right? Is this your favorite chapter? Yeah, there you go. This is called a setup. We'll lay hands on you, whoever said yes. James chapter 2, stalled enough time. Let's read the context. Verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Don't show favoritism. Then he begins to break it down. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man with shabby clothes also comes in. And if you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes, and you say, hey, here's a good seat for you. But you say to that poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with what? Evil thoughts. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. And then he continues on. Hello, is it not the rich who are what? Exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Whoo, that's a scorcher, and it is, folks, and it should be. But you may be seated if you can as we read God's word here. We've seen the book of James is a book of acid tests. God tells us, how do you spot when you got a phony amongst your midst, right? They're a plant. They're trying to mess things up, whether they realize it or not. Okay, well, in the chapter 1, we saw three different ways he's doing that. And the first one was with the test of trials. Watch what people do with trials. If they come to church services, I don't care for how long, and they go through a hard time and say, that's it, I quit. I become an atheist. Well, you were never saved in the first place. That's your first acid test. The second one is temptation. If you don't have a new attitude towards sin after you say you became a Christian, something's wrong. Because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God when you're truly born again, and immediately sin starts to bug you. Okay, that's your second acid test. The third one, he says in chapter 1, is the test of truth. Watch what these people do with what? That's right, the truth, right here, the Bible. Watch the response, right? And that's a huge indicator, right, of their if they're really saved or not. And then we've been seeing the last several times, the next one is the treatment of other people. And James is basically saying, man, I'm telling you, you better watch it. We're not saved by our works, but guess what? You will know them by their fruit. And he clearly says, you better take note of this, how you treat other people. Listen, in the church context, not just out in the world, but how you treat each other in the church is a huge indicator of your spiritual condition, okay? And basically what we're seeing in chapter 2 in this first section here is he's calling for your behavior to match your belief. Shouldn't be a hard thing to do if you're consistent. Have you guys realized that it's not a good sign when you, quote, turn on your so-called Christian walk on Sundays, but then as soon as you leave here, you turn it off? You don't even make it to the parking lot. Something else starts to come out. Then the rest of the week, you wonder why the world says this? Oh, yeah, you so-called Christians. You go to church services on Sunday, and you sin up a storm the rest of the week. What's going on here? Folks, there's some duplicity going on here, and James calls it out. God is going to test your so-called faith by how you treat other people, including in the church. What goes on? People sitting next to you. And the first thing he calls out, he says, hey, man, if you're a Christian, you don't play favorites. You do not play favorites. And that's the whole theme of this, man, as we've been tearing it apart. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. It's the exact same word that is used, speaking of God's character, that he doesn't play favorites either. And that's why it's a big deal with him, because one, it goes against his character. It goes against his salvation. We all base our eternal destiny on the fact that what? God doesn't play favorites. When Jesus died for just certain people? No, he died for everyone, i.e. no favorites, right? And when you show favoritism, that's counterproductive to that. It's sending a false message, okay? The second thing is it's counterproductive to the church. Jesus Christ didn't just save anyone, whosoever will call upon his name, no favorites. He expects us to treat each other that way, that we don't have favorites. We don't have cliques. We're all one in the body of Christ, right? We're supposed to be unified. Favoritism destroys that. And then he begins to break it down and really just goes to the heart of the issue, and he calls it basically hypocritical, divisive, religious snobbery in action. And he does that by the dichotomy of the rich person. You're showing favoritism to the rich guy, the guy who may be rich, or maybe he's faking rich. Remember that with the gold rings and the fancy jacket, even better than this one? Yeah, you know you've been looking at it. It's Vegas. Anyway, that's right. You're going to show favoritism to that guy, and then the dichotomy, then you're going to show partiality to the poor guy who may very well be your brother and sister in Christ, or a poor person who wants to know about Christ, and then you're going to say what? You're going to sit there and say this. You're going to say, hey, sit over here like a dog at my feet. Wow, that is sinful. And it's not just sinful. Then James begins to call it for what it is. This is spiritual discrimination. Discrimination in the church? Surely not. Well, first of all, John, stop calling me Shirley. Second of all, yes, it happens. And not just with rich versus poor. We saw the word there, discrimination. It could take on many different forms, including skin color, things of that nature. It's called racism. It's a sin. It's discrimination. Should have no place in the church. We're all one in Christ. And then he says, hey, this is just flat out spiritually evil. What'd he say? It wasn't just that's a bad thought. He said what? Evil thought. We read it in our overview of the context. It's spiritually evil. Why? Because number one, you're acting like the judge. It's you. You're showing up here with this attitude. I'm going to tell the church what to do. I'm going to tell the church what my favorite thing is, my favorite seat, my favorite teaching, my favorite teacher, my favorite this, my favorite music, my favorite. Hey, that is who died and made you judge. That's what he's saying. There's only one judge. It's God. He makes up the rules, not you. Who do you think you are? And that's why he calls it spiritually evil. Evil thoughts. It's poneros in the Greek. That's the word that's always used of Satan. You're acting like Satan. Who do you think you are, God, to dictate to everybody what you want? Ooh, that's pretty serious. And then we've been seeing that James starts to remind them now of two important things. And we saw the first thing that he reminds them, that if they're going to get rid of this satanic outward favoritism, and you need to remember who the rich people really are. Okay, that's what we saw last time, right? And let's recap that. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my dear brother, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? You know, the Bible is very clear. We are to do good to all, but what's the scripture say? Especially what? The household of faith. Why? Because you want to treat a rich person with good behavior, right? Then who's the richest people on the planet? It's your brother and sister in Christ. It's the Christian. We saw that's the sad irony here. The Christians, we've got a rich identity in God. We are his beloved. We got a rich destination where the streets are made of gold. We have a rich future. We get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in the millennial kingdom. Hello, nobody's richer than that. Amen. And then this is what's crazy. So then you would hear, here comes this rich guy who may or may not be. He's ungodly. And then you're going to give him a favorite seat. And then here's the real rich people on the planet, the born again Christian, and you treat him like a dog. That's not good. And that's why he's blunt. He says, but you have insulted the poor. And not just poor literally, but also those who were once poor in spirit but made rich in Christ. Not good, man. Not good. And if that's you and you could give a rip and you just keep on doing it, man, you keep on showing up here doing this favoritism thing and it's about you, what you want, and you demand this, all that stuff, you may want to watch this video. Watch this.
Jesus Fan Club mug, $13. Testament, 50 cents. WWJD bracelet, $4. Trendy tee, $15. The perfectly placed ichthys on your car, $7. having merely the appearance of a Christian? Worthless.
In a nutshell, that's what James is saying. Oh, you could have your bumper sticker. You could have your little Jesus bracelet, Christian t-shirt. Woohoo! You can say you're Christian all you want. But God will test you. And church, for our own good and our own protection, he's going to give us indicators. You got a faker in your midst. Watch what they do with trials. Watch their attitude towards sin. Watch their attitude towards this book, the Bible, and watch how they treat other people. By their fruit, you will know them. And that's why James is very clear. That's you, man. You better get right with God. If you're not saved, you better get saved. Going to church services don't save you, man. We're not saved by our works. But there should be a new work in your heart if you're born again with the Spirit of God. And that's what he says. You better take note of this. This is serious stuff. You might be failing the test. Examine yourself. See if you're really in the faith. Get right with God. Now we see the second thing. That was the first thing that James reminds him. To try to get rid of this satanic. And I use that word because that's what they're doing. The evil thoughts is Satan Poneros. You got to get rid of this, man. This is no joke. Sinful, satanic, outward favoritism. The second thing he now reminds them is how the rich people really are. Last time we saw who the rich people really are, and that's us. But now it's how the rich people, earthly rich people, really are. Okay, and that's what he begins to break down. Watch this, James chapter 6 into 7. Is it not the rich who are what? Exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Whoa. In fact, let's Greek out a little bit. It's even stronger. It says, do not those who are wealthy exploit, oppress, and dominate you? And they themselves drag you into law courts? Is it not they themselves who revile and defame the honorable name Christian which you have been given? Whoa. That doesn't sound good. It's not, John. And that's what, in a nutshell, he's saying, what are you doing? I mean, as if you haven't got your attention yet. Now, on top of this, let's break it down. How in the world could you show favoritism, preferred treatment, to these people who are hurting you? What? Hello, McFly. Anybody home? Right? Now, once again, I knew as soon as I'd say that, I'd lose 3/4 of the audience. So let me help you where that's coming from.
What do you think you're doing?
Biff.
Hey, I'm talking to you, McFly, you Irish bunk.
Oh, hey, Biff. Hey, guys. How are you doing?
Yeah, you got my homework finished, McFly?
Well, actually, I figured since it wasn't due till Monday.
Hello? Hello? Anybody home? Hey, think, McFly. Think.
Okay, you got it now? Man, things I do to make sure you get my analogy, I tell you what. But this is what he's saying, and frankly, this is the theme of the whole study, with this next section. In fact, turn to somebody and say, hello, McFly, anybody home? Right? And this is what he's saying. He says, how in the world could you sit there and give preferential treatment on everything else we just saw in exposing this favoritism? How could you then turn around and give favoritism to these people who are hurting the church? Hello, McFly, anybody home? What are you doing? This is nuts. And he begins to exploit it three different ways. And listen, the rich, earthly rich people, they do the same thing still to this day. Same thing. And the first one he says is they exploit you, right? These people exploit you. And then you're going to turn around and give them the best seat in the house. What is wrong? And then treat your brother and sister like Christ, like a dog? Oh, you got a problem, man. And that's what he says here, James chapter 2, 6. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Okay, let's break it down. Exploiting is kata dunasteo, and it means to listen, to oppress, to exercise harsh control over, to use one's power against, listen, literally to dominate or to tyrannize. And here's what's wild here. Let's Greek out even more. It's in the present tense. And so what he's saying is this is the continual practice, nonstop practice. They just won't quit of the rich people. They exploit you. They dominate you. They are harsh with you. They oppress you. They tyrannize you. And then, remember, in the Greek with the favoritism, that too was in present tense. So what he's saying is, what are you doing? Hello, McFly. The rich people continually exploit you and abuse you, and then you continually give them the best seat in the house. What? You got to be kidding me. In fact, it's even stronger. This only other use of this verb is in this passage, Acts 10:38. And it speaks of those who were, quote, oppressed, is translated, but it's the same thing, exploited. Those who were oppressed, listen, by the devil. What? This is a stinger, man. How could you guys do this? These rich people will not stop, listen, oppressing you, tyrannizing you, being harsh with you, harming you, just like the devil, and then you treat them like a king and your brother and sister like a dog. In fact, back in James' day, they would do this, the rich people, on the backs of the poor, would get even richer. So I've said over here many times, these people with the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, the word faith false teachers, they don't just rip people off. They typically rip poor people off. And they exploit them to get rich. That's in the religious sense. But in the other sense, the rich exploiting the poor, that's not a new development. You see that throughout the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Malachi. In fact, in first century, landowners and merchants often accumulated wealth and power, listen, forcing the poor people from the land and causing them to become even more poor. And it still goes on today. This is just a pattern of behavior of rich people. They exploit poor people to get more rich. I can give you stories all day. Let me just give you one. With lower prices every day. Walmart. Child slave labor is a real problem in our world today. Corporations are using children for cheap labor, and the top CEOs of the company get richer. Walmart's one of the biggest corporations all over the world. In other countries such as China and Bangladesh, listen, Walmart has been making factories at a constant pace. And in Bangladesh, listen, the women and children are forced to work for Walmart 14 hours a day, often 7 days a week, for his wages as low as 13 cents an hour. These extremely low wages keep the women and children right on the poverty line, and they can never get above it. Walmart's internal audit pointed to an extensive child labor violations. It is said in some reports that children are being forced to sleep on factory floors to the extreme working hours and conditions. And one factory owner said this, and I quote, "We consider the workers to be our slaves." And this belief is made all the easier by a supply of labor that is endlessly abundant. China, that was Bangladesh, China is where the largest amount of Walmart sweatshops are located. They get 3 cents an hour. At the end of a usual 18-hour workday, the workers are led single file to a dorm room packed with 16 metal bunks. They're locked in, no way of escape. Many children die from diseases, the lack of nutrition in these factories that in a way resemble, quote, work camps that were used in World War II by the Nazis and Hitler. Child slave labor, without a doubt, exists in the world today, and many corporations, including Walmart, are taking advantage of poverty-stricken people and paying them just barely enough to survive while the CEOs make hundreds of thousands of dollars a week. This is how they do it, folks. They don't just exploit people and rip them off and tyrannize them and oppress them. But typically, it's on the backs of the poor and the oppressed. And it allows them to get richer because they don't have to pay a fair wage. They don't have to pay medical, all that baloney, folks. This is going on right now as we sit here. It's common practice. It was common in the biblical times. And James saying, how could you treat these people with faith? Oh, you kidding me? Look at what they're doing. But folks, it still goes on today, including what the rich people say we all have to have. We all got to have a cell phone. And we all got to have an electric car if we're going to save the planet. No. In order to get that, there's certain minerals that they need for cell phones and for electric cars. But guess who's the ones they're exploiting to mine that mineral? Yeah, watch this.
Electric vehicles. EVs are being pitched as cleaner, greener, and sustainable. But are they? What's clean for the environment may not really be clean. Hidden beneath the shiny exteriors of an EV is a story of blood batteries. These cars drive human rights violations, extreme poverty, and child labor. An electric car runs on battery, you know that. But do you know what these batteries are made of? Rare metals like lithium and cobalt. Cobalt gives the battery stability and allows it to operate safely. 70% of the total supply comes from one country, Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo. Let's zoom into this country. DR Congo is the second largest country in Africa. Its GDP is around $49 billion. Congo is synonymous with conflict, poverty, and corruption. Beneath the country's red earth is the world's largest deposit of cobalt. 92 million people live here. Some 2 million depend on cobalt production. They are called négociants. At least 40,000 of them are children, some as young as 6. These children flirt with death daily. They enter vertical tunnels. Most of them are too narrow for adults to enter. Inside, it's like a furnace. The children dig for cobalt under inhuman conditions. Sometimes they have shovels, but mostly they dig with their bare hands. They have no masks, no gloves, no work clothes, and sometimes just 20 minutes worth of oxygen. But these young children go on for hours. After digging, they crush the rocks, they wash them, and carry their finds to the market to find a buyer. How much do these children make? Sometimes as little as a dollar. Cobalt is a multi-billion dollar industry. It is estimated to be worth $13.63 billion by 2027. But this money never reaches the child who is spotting and extracting the metal. In poverty-stricken Congo, even a dollar is worth risking one's life. Many die trying to make this money. ABC recently profiled a woman who lost her son to a mine-related accident. The boy was 13 years old. He told his mother he was going to the market to buy coal for her so that she could cook. Instead, the boy went to a cobalt mine to try and earn an extra buck for the house. The mine embankment collapsed. The 13-year-old never returned home.
So much for saving the planet. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are you kidding me? One of these guys come in, and you literally go nuts. They're continually nonstop doing that kind of behavior to people around the planet. That's how they got their money. And then you will nonstop say, hey, sit over here in the best seat in the house, Christian. Not good. We don't celebrate people who are harsh with the poor, oppress the poor, enslave the poor just to get rich. Are you kidding me? We're Christians. We're supposed to help the poor out and the oppressed, like these guys did. Watch this.
Children mining. The Democratic Republic of Congo is rich in minerals, but most are poor here, and the young are working everywhere. It's often the only way to survive. We're searching for two little boys we last saw months ago. Little Dawson, at just 8 years old, was struggling in atrocious conditions to help with the cobalt mining. He and his friend Richard, standing next to him and just a few years older, worked all day for a pittance, often not enough for either of them to buy food. Dawson was the image of misery. Both had little hope for the future. Dorsan's father's been digging new tunnels, but he's found no cobalt for days, so the two haven't eaten. This has been his home since he was 1 year old. He's saying goodbye to everything and everyone he's ever known. The two boys now face a very different future to those they leave behind, and they wave excitedly to their friends. They're accompanied by Richard's father, who'll check out the new school. Dorsan's father has work to do tunneling. By the time we reach Lubumbashi, it's night time. It's an unrecognizable new world for the boys, with streets packed with traders and buyers.
Jean.
Waiting to greet them at the house where they'll stay for the next few months are their fellow students, a mixture of orphans and street children with no homes. The boys are shown round. This is run by the Kimbilio charity, which means children's sanctuary in Swahili. There's no electricity, but there are bathrooms, a proper roof, and for the first time, the boys will sleep on mattresses.
I feel happy to be here.
What does it feel like being on a proper bed?
I feel very good because at my home I never sleep to the place like this.
Next morning the boys have had a haircut and been given new clothes. And there's another first, breakfast of baguette and tea. From now on they'll have three meals a day. The two boys are given their school uniforms. They have a chance to turn their lives round. Dawson has never even owned a pair of shoes before. The bags on their backs will now be filled with school books rather than soil or minerals. But they leave behind countless other children still being exploited.
What's that word? Exploited. That's what James is saying. That's what we should be doing as Christians. Reaching out to the poor and oppressed in Christ's name, helping them out, rescuing them. Not celebrating, not giving preferential treatment, the best treatment in the house, to the rich who still to this day do that to kids so they can get richer. You're going to celebrate that as a Christian? You got to be joking me. What Christian would ever do that? J. Vern McGee says this, whether it's in the hands of a rich corporation or of a rich labor union, the powerful are not giving the poor an honest deal. Every year the politicians come out to us when they're running for office and they say that they're going to work for and help all of us poor people. It doesn't make any difference what political party's in power. They wind up, quote, exploiting us. If I sound rather cynical, my friend, it's because I was born poor and I have not gotten very far from it even to this day. And from that point view, a viewpoint, I am cynical because I have seen the way that the poor are treated on this earth. Their only hope is Jesus Christ. They've been despised by the world, and the rich and the powerful want their vote, but that ends their interest in them. That's just the first stinger. James says, oh, they don't just exploit you, still to this day. He says they also entrap you. What? Yeah, watch this. In verse 6 again, here's what we see. Are they not the ones who are what? Dragging you into court? What? I thought the exploiting thing was bad enough. Yeah, it gets worse as you go. They also do this continually. They drag people into court, and they got the money. We don't. Still goes on to this day. In fact, it's an interesting Greek word, helkuo, and it means this, to drag off, to draw, and to lead into. And again, this was a common thing back in James' day. When these readers heard this, man, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Here's what they did. The rich not only oppressed the poor, but they often, quote, dragged them into, quote, law courts for debt. It was called a summary arrest, and it was a custom. Listen, if a creditor met a debtor on the street, he could seize them by the neck of his robe and literally drag him right off the street. Even if he owed a penny, drag him out and into the courts. Pay me that penny. I don't have time to get into that, but that starts to sound like the parable of the unfaithful servant. And this is what they're doing, folks. Watch this. It's not the riches that James is condemning. It's the conduct of riches without sympathy. The rich were used in the courts to exploit the poor, either through the appeal of unjust legal enactments or by their power with the judges to deprive the poor their just rights. In fact, Roman courts always favored the rich. Listen, they would initiate lawsuits against social inferiors, although social inferiors could not initiate lawsuits against them. Sound familiar? Still the same thing that goes on today. In fact, the rich, you often sit there and go like, how did that guy get off? I mean, he murdered people. Or he embezzled all this money. How did he get out? And what do we say? We say, oh, because he's got money. Nothing new under the sun, folks. This was same true of the rich in James' day as it is today. And people still to this day, folks, the rich people, they get away literally with murder. Let me give you a couple examples.
No secret that the rich and powerful get away with crimes that would normally put most people behind bars. But the stories we're looking at today of wealthy people getting away with murder are so cringeworthy, it's almost beyond belief. In 1967, the Burmese ambassador named W.H.K. Boonwatt was living as a diplomat in Sri Lanka when he murdered his young wife, Shirley. If you're unaware, international ambassadors get a special perk called diplomatic immunity, which means they do not have to abide by the laws of the land where they are working. Several people witnessed Shirley running away from her husband as he shot her with a gun. Then he cremated her body. Boonwatt claimed that his wife died of cerebral hemorrhage, and he never spent any time in jail for her murder. Growing up in Japan, Issei Sagawa was the only child to very rich parents. He was small and weak, so when he began to show signs of having mental illness and admitted to having the very strange sexual appetite for cannibalism, they decided to simply placate him and give him nearly everything he wanted. He had a particular fascination with Western women. He once broke into a German girl's house with a plan to eat her, but he was caught and charged with attempted rape. His parents paid for him to go to graduate school in France in 1981. He became friends with a young Dutch woman named René Hartevelt, and he invited her over to study for an exam. He then shot her in the back of the head and began to eat her body over the next several days. He was called by the police, but a French psychologist said he was too insane to stand trial, so he was deported back to Japan. He never had to serve any jail time for the murder. His wealthy parents continue to financially support him, and now he writes books about his cannibalism fetish. If you watch Family Guy, you might have noticed in one of the episodes that there was a casual mention that Laura Bush killed a guy. Well, sadly, this is actually true. Before she became the First Lady of the United States, she was a high school student named Laura Welch living in Midland, Texas. In 1963, Laura was just 17 years old, and she and her friends were trying to rush to the movies before the film was set to start. She was in such a hurry that she accidentally ran a stop sign and killed one of her school's all-star football players, Mike Douglas. Laura is the daughter of a wealthy property developer, so her father was able to pay for a lawyer, and she never had to go through any kind of punishment for killing Michael Douglas. Then she tried to pretend like the accident never happens.
How did she get in the White House? Oh, that's right, you're rich. This is what James is saying. This is what he's bringing out the stinger. I mean, come on, are you kidding me? You profess to be a Christian. Here you are in the church, and these rich people continue to exploit you and the poor and oppress them so they can get richer. And then even when they get caught with some of their dirty deeds, including murder, because they got money, they get off because they get it paid off. And then they come in your presence. You say, oh, yeah, sit over here, man, primacy. And then your fellow Christian, you say, oh, yeah, sit over here like a dog. Do you feel it? Oh, you're in a heap of trouble. What Christian would do that? Here's how it's supposed to be. This is a true story. Speaking of courts, one guy says, I had a student, his name was Brian. He graduated top of the class. He went to Harvard Law School, graduated again at the top of the class. A young, handsome, brilliant, articulate African-American man. Have you any idea what a top graduate of Harvard Law School is able to earn with a firm? $1 million easy. Do you know what he's doing? He's living in a one-room flat in Montgomery, Alabama. And every morning he gets up and goes down to the jailhouse and defends men and women on death row for free. Why? He says, oh, it doesn't have anything to do with the death penalty. He said, it has to do with this. We have two kinds of law in this country. One kind of law for the rich and the powerful, and another kind of law for the poor and the oppressed. He said, we don't put criminals to death in America. We put poor people to death in America. Why? Because the poor have no one to speak for them. And then he paused and said, except in Montgomery, Alabama. Because in Montgomery, Alabama, I speak for the poor and I'm good. Yeah, that's how we should be responding to this behavior. Who in their right mind? I mean, is it not the rich who are dragging you into court? And they show up. They come in your midst, Christian. And you give those who were legally abusing the poor, taking away their rights, making others to go to jail needlessly, getting away literally with murder. and you give them the prime seat in the house? Oh, stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. But he's not done. He's got one more. He said, they also slander you, Christian. What do they call that? Stockholm syndrome? Where people like fall in love with their kidnapper or something like that? That's what goes through my mind with this. It's like, and now on top of that, they slander you and then you go, oh, I love you, you're great. But let's break down, what does he mean by slander? Listen to this, man. It's not just an attack on us, it's an attack on God, on Jesus Christ. James 2, 6b, are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him, you know who that is, Jesus, to whom you belong? Right? In fact, slandering, you should be familiar with this word, blasphemeo, and it means to blaspheme, to speak reproachfully, to revile, to blaspheme, to speak evil of what? Of the name of which we belong. We're Christians. Why? Because we follow what? The name of whom we belong, Jesus Christ. They're blaspheming him. They're blaspheming us, the noble name of him whom we belong. It's actually what's called a Hebraism, the name of which you belong. It denotes that they belong to the one whose name they bear. And blaspheme, listen, literally means not just to speak harm, therefore bring into ill repute, slander, or defame. Listen, blasphemy involves more than just taking God's name in vain. Listen, though that is at the heart of it, it also means this. A person blasphemes God when they take God's word lightly, when they jest about God's word, listen, or when they defiantly defy God to judge him. Oh, God doesn't put up with that like he did with this guy. Watch this.
No one in the world has the power that they have. No one in the world, no way in the world, not even in America, has the power that they have. If you don't think I have that power, in Jesus' name, God strike me.
And that's exactly what he did, because you're blaspheming God. And this is what he's saying. These people are blaspheming God, the noble name of whom you called, and you're going to give them treatment? No, God, does that look like favored treatment from God? Then what are you doing, Christian? Well, that's not any more blasphemous than these people. I don't know how these people are still in, quote, business. I don't know how people have not shut these guys off 30 years ago. But the same blasphemous statement goes on by these people. Watch this.
I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
You tap into who you really are. You know what the Bible calls you? It says you are a little Elohim. Yeah. You are a little God.
I had to twist it around to get it to say what you wanted. You can make the Bible say anything you wanted to.
Let's make Jesse. Make him in our image. Wow. Let's make him in our likeness. Let's give him dominion, domain.
I mean, you don't want to know what God looks like. Hold your hand up. Come on. Look.
You are God's little G.
You are a little God.
I'm a God and you're a God.
Psalm 82:1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. That's you. He judgeth among the gods. Who are the gods? You are.
God calling his creation, his man, little God.
No, he doesn't. You're twisting the scripture. You're blaspheming God. And those people, the fact that they're still sucking air is an act of mercy of God. They're in a heap of trouble, man. And this is what James is saying. The rich people do this. Not just those posing as Christians. The rich people do this too. And you're going to not just put up with it, you're going to celebrate it? Mm-mm-mm. God doesn't. They blaspheme. It doesn't take long. Here comes his punishment. Watch this.
I don't care about your damn religion. I'm so tired of having nonstop conversations about what the Bible says.
The future of the church and of our world is truly in the hands of what Martin Luther King Jr. called the creatively maladjusted. Maybe minorities, sexual and gender minorities, have something to teach the church about dying to self, about new life, about... A sign of God's judgment, okay?
Look what happens to secular comedian Heather McDonald when she mocks Jesus publicly.
I don't brag, I don't care, but I want you to know, double vaxxed, booster, flu shot, and I have the shingle shot too. traveled, never got COVID. Clearly, Jesus loves me the most. Seriously. So nice. So nice.
He did suffer a skull fracture, but was deemed okay and shortly released from hospital after. Bruce Spencer calls himself a pastor, but distorts the view of God and his divine word. Watch what happens to this church when he blatantly rejects God's biblical character and denies God's perfect, infallible word.
Today, Holy Mother God, for you are more than any single description of gender or personality or role. You know, why are all those contradictions in the Bible? Well, because it was written down by the people over a period of about 1,500 years. So given that, people are going to have different kinds of things. And I am one who does not believe it was dictated by God.
Parishioners and Spencer just devastated after they are forced to watch their historic church burn and then collapse into ashes. Investigators believe the fire started in the steeple after it was struck by lightning.
In 2023, Brazil held a Satan parade where they had somebody dressed up as the devil beating and torturing Jesus with a pitchfork while hundreds of onlookers celebrated it. What occurs after is truly terrifying.
Catastrophic rainfall slamming southeast Brazil, now killing at least 46 people. Entire roads washed away in the downpours. Nearly 800 people are left homeless, and at least 1,700 are now displaced. Officials expecting the death toll to continue rising, with more than 36 people still unaccounted for.
God's holy name will not be mocked, it will not be reviled, and it will not be blasphemed among a people who God gave breath and life. It is a miracle and a gift of God's common grace that those that continue to do this have not faced his instant eternal wrath and judgment.
So much has already happened in the first half, and the acceptance speeches have been on fire. Who got shouted out the most? Let's look at the numbers. All right, cast and crew are leading the way with 11 mentions. Moms are holding strong with 3 shoutouts. God, creator of the universe, 0 mentions.
Breaking now at 11, 16 people confirmed dead in the California wildfires as new evacuations are ordered. Tonight, new fears the massive fires will only continue to grow.
God will not be mocked. Your speech is on fire. Oh. You blaspheme God like that, I'll give you some fire. Folks, this is what Hollywood does. This is what the news does. This is what false teachers in the church do. This is what the rich do all the time in our face. They use God's name in vain. They blaspheme Jesus. They blaspheme his word. They speak evil of us, the church. They revile us, and James is saying, hello, McFly, anybody home? What are you doing? They come into your midst, and you're going to say, yeah, have the best seat in the house. And here's your brother and sister in Christ, or somebody who's poor, who's interested in Christ, and say, get over there like a dog. You're supposed to be a Christian? Excuse me? No way. And what do we see? Well, I've never done that in a church service. Go back to your home. What are you doing, Christian? The average Christian is just enthralled with these kind of people as the rest of the world. The famous, the rich, the Hollywood entertainers, you know, the idols. And they're all excited about it. Oh, this is incredible. Are you kidding me? They're watching the Hollywood gossip channels. They're supporting the same people who mock God. They buy their albums. They watch their movies. They got gold crosses while they're singing their filth. Kathy Griffin shows a ward and says, blanket Jesus, this is my God now. Hollywood producers say, and I quote, the job of the artist is to say, blank you, God, blank you in the Old Testament you wrote in on. Is it not the rich who are blaspheming the noble name? What are you doing? Shut it off. God doesn't put up with it. He will not be mocked. What are you doing? What are we doing? What we should be doing is declaring his name, his incredible name, and praising his name in public, like these Christians did. Watch this.
How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great is our God.
That's what Christians should be doing. Praising Christ's holy, noble, beautiful, awesome, wonderful name in public. Not celebrating, catering to, giving preferential treatment to those in public who blaspheme it. And so this is what James is saying. You say you're a Christian? Look at your behavior, man. We're not saved by our works. But look at your behavior. You say you're a Christian and dwell with the Holy Spirit of God? And you ain't got no problem with celebrating the poor being abused? The poor getting the shaft? The rich getting fat and escaping justice? Celebrating people in public Hollywood who take God's name in vain, blaspheming our Lord Jesus Christ? You ain't got no problem with that? One guy says this: when you side with the rich, you side with the blasphemers. When you go against the poor and the downcast, you go against the ones God has chosen, and you are utterly inconsistent. You have reversed the whole picture. Favoritism is inconsistent with true Christianity. And I want to tell you something. There ain't going to be any poor folks in heaven. There's not going to be outcasts in heaven. I want you to know there's no respecter of persons in heaven, and that includes God. There won't be any poor people there. There won't be any slums. Everybody's going to live in the Father's house. We're all going to receive the same eternal life. We're all going to inherit the promised eternal kingdom with all of its glorious fullness. It will all be ours, no matter how long we work, how short we work. We all get the same wages. Listen, we all will be like Jesus Christ. These are wonderful truths. And so James is saying this: how in the world then can you look down on the poor when God has chosen the poor to be eternally rich? Listen, how can you show favoritism to the rich, you blaspheme God? You, whoever that is, quote, are unbelievably unlike God. that's why James says this. You better take note of this. Because if that's you, that's not good. That's not good. And the last thing you would want to get wrong is whether or not you're really saved or not. Because you know what? You went to church services your whole life. You never accepted Christ your Savior. And that means your last breath will be in hell with all the liars and the cowards and the blasphemers and the people you celebrated. You better take note of this. And if God is tugging at your heart, respond and get saved. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word, how powerful it is. And as you tell us your word does, it cuts to the quick. Man, it divides right to the heart of the issue. And so thank you for exposing, God, such ungodly behavior that should never be a part of us corporately as the church or even individually as a Christian. Help us to be consistent, that we don't exploit the poor. We certainly don't celebrate those that do. We do what we can to help the poor and oppressed. We don't drag people into court. We do what we can to help people that are being ripped off by the courts because of rich people. And we certainly don't celebrate people who blaspheme your name. We declare your name, your holy, wonderful name, the name of Jesus Christ, wherever we go. We celebrate that. That's what's coming off our lips. And we share your glorious gospel to the people around us, so they can become the real rich ones one day with us in a place beyond our wildest dreams. Help us to be that church. Not just when we gather a couple times a week, but individually, wherever we go, may that be us. What a witness that would be. And God, as always, if there's anybody here today that's not truly born again, please save them before it's too late. You're reaching into their heart. But one day, if they wait too long, it's going to be too late. Please save him now. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.